The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist.
I saw a pale horse.
The beast.
We're told in the book of Revelation.
This is not a human child.
Isn't an angel?
Satan. Armageddon is almost upon us.
Order the use of nuclear weapons.
The world is a fine place and worth fighting for.
From one end of the world to the other, I will oppose you.
Welcome to the end of the world.
Wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. This is PID Radio.
From the rainy Missouri Ozarks, I am Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, and so we're so glad you've chosen to join us in our humble, soggy bunker this Thanksgiving Sunday.
Yeah, we pray you had a pleasant and relaxing and blessed holiday. Hope you had time to spend with family.
Yeah, you know, some people may have been working. My sister Debbie is a nurse, and she worked on Thursday. So, you know, you and I didn't have to, praise God. But lots of folks out there who are in emergency services or healthcare
or the military.
Military, yeah. Exactly. Lots of professions that had to work that day. And we want to thank every one of you for spending the day keeping us safe.
Yes, amen to that. Today is Sunday, November 29th of 2015. So we're closing in on the final month of the year of 2015. 2016, going to be an interesting year. Buckle up. It's going to be a bumpy ride. What was that?
We should probably get Betty Davis to come in.
I was going
to just do a drop so we could just bring that in anytime, because it's so often appropriate.
What movie was that from? Was that
All About Eve?
All About Eve. Okay.
Oh yeah.
Yeah. Well,
one of my favorite movies.
Betty Davis was one of a kind.
She truly was.
She was. Well, where do you want to go today? There's
so much stuff to talk about, and honestly, we're trying to keep these to a manageable length, mm-hmm. not just for you, but also for us, because rather than just have PID Radio that uploads every 6 weeks, that's an hour long. We're trying to do mostly every week for about 30 minutes. I tell you what, I'm looking at my Evernote.com account, and I'm seeing stories how to transplant a head.
Yeah.
Engineers create Walkman droid. This is
a lot of transhumanist stuff to talk about.
And I find cloning, there's a cloning factory essentially taking place in China.
Yeah.
They are animal cloning all over the place. And mm-hmm. we're talking about mainly feedstock and livestock.
But also animals for pets. In fact, we've gotten a couple of emails this weekend from a listener who was asking about Glowfish, which is a trademarked brand of fish.
I know.
That's
it's G-L-O-F-I-S-H. And you know, honestly, I'm not in favor of that. I'm sorry, but it's not how God designed that fish. And by adding a jellyfish gene. By adding a jellyfish gene to make it glow, there's no way to check with a fish and see how's this make you feel. Are you feeling kind of oogie, or do you hurt a lot?
Interestingly,
is it going to affect your ability to do anything that a fish would normally love doing?
Well, avoid predators, for one. I mean, that's a little difficult to do when you're glow in the dark.
It's very. And, of course, these are fish that are sold as pets. So unless you've got other fish in the tank that don't see very well, then. But, you know, if you want a fish that is, you know, brightly colored, get a neon tetra.
Right. They glow by naturally. So and there are several different colors, so you don't have to buy somebody's patented genetically modified fish. The FDA considers the modified gene a drug, and so the FDA actually regulates glowfish and licensed them as okay because they tested them and said, well, we don't think there'll be any problems.
They don't test anything. Are you kidding? FDA, no, seriously, they're not in they don't do that. They read the data that other people test. They expect manufacturers and the pharmaceutical houses and the food manufacturers.
And we're totally not lying. We are totally no problems with these.
Seriously, here's how they do it. They consider themselves an agency that reads your data.
Mm-hmm.
And you have to do the due diligence. You as the producer have to go through and do the market testing, and we will, you know, we'll, the FDA sits as a panel and they look at your testing. So I'm assuming that there was some sort of testing that took place with these fish that mm-hmm. satisfied the FDA. But honestly, no, don't expect the FDA to do any testing.
No, no. They don't have the resources to do it.
No, and, they don't, nor the money. Oh, well, the resources or the resources as in the people, even if they yeah. had the money. They're not going to go out and hire a bunch of people to test these.
Right. The debate now is, I think, how far do we allow this to go? I mean, because the precedent's already been set that these fish are now allowed to be sold in the United States.
I don't know. Glowing kitties? We've already seen yeah. animals, you know, that have been in the news over the last 10 years that have this luciferase gene or whatever it is that they put in to make you glow sort of that green glow under UV right. lights. That gene is sometimes used as a reporter gene when you're doing testing to make sure that a certain other gene, we'll call it gene A, inserts into the DNA. You use the reporter gene so it's easy to see just looking at it.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah, it got in there because it was attached to the glowy gene.
The glowy gene, yeah. But clearly, in the case of these fish, the only purpose for modifying them was not to test a drug or to, say, use them as a sort of a canary in the coal mine type role to test for toxins in the atmosphere or the environment, but to just amuse us. So we've already set the precedent that we can genetically modify animals for our own amusement. The Chinese have taken it a step further, and they're marketing micro pigs as pets, you know, really teeny weeny little pigs, and also the double muscled beagles, which they say, mm-hmm. well, these could make really great police dogs. Well, I think that's trying to come up with a rationale after the fact. On what basis, since we've already begun to allow it, do we then say, no, we can't go any farther than this line? Is it the point at which a majority of Americans go, that makes me feel oogie?
Well, that's the problem. Once you start down, and that's why it's called a slippery slope, is that once you get on it, you can't help but slide.
Right.
So I don't know where it's going to go. I pray that scientists, I honestly believe that most men and women who make a career of research do so because they love creation and they simply mm-hmm. want to make it safer, better. You know, I don't want to assume bad intentions.
I really
don't think that most researchers have bad intentions, but there are lots of people who would like to take the good researchers product
mm-hmm.
and turn it to a bad intent. And
right. Because there's a lot of money to be made.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. And you and I've often talked a lot of times science is driven by military need.
Military need. Because as we've talked about the Annie Jacobson book, The Pentagon's Brain recently, a lot of the things that have made it into the marketplace that are really cool, like all this GPS stuff that depends on GPS,
mm-hmm.
Not just giving you directions on where you want to go, but, you know, finding people of the other sex who want to hook up or whatever, depend on those military satellites technologies that were developed to try to assist in the warfighting effort years back.
Yeah, well, don't even get me started on applications that allow you to find ways to hook up with somebody because, honestly, you and I, first of all, you and I
that's outside the realm of our experience.
It truly is. We're way too old to go there, but it opens the door to voluntary data collection.
Yes, absolutely.
We are essentially saying, here, just take everything that I know and everything that I have and everything that I will know and will have and just use it to your own amusement.
Yeah, which is absolutely being done. That's how we're being so. That's why, you know, intelligence guys will say, you know, Facebook, with some jealousy, Facebook's managed to do in a decade what we couldn't do in 65 years. People are volunteering to give us information.
And let me go to the next story that dovetails into that. It's about biometric tattoos. With companies like Apple's Fitbit and Jawbone looking to expand the use of wearables as well as their own product lines, an Austin, Texas-based company is quietly working on what they call smart tattoos. These are tattoos that allow you to just have a quote-unquote temporary something mm-hmm. on your skin that keeps track of your heart rate, pulse rate, whatever they've decided that they're going to contract to turn in data-wise.
Mm-hmm.
Essentially, it's a wearable a tattoo that works like a Fitbit. I think that's insanity. But I'm also not 15 to 25 years old.
Right.
If I were, I'd probably look at that and go, oh, that's so cool.
Yeah.
Although I probably wouldn't use the word cool. It would be a much more cooler word.
Yeah. The funny thing is, as one of our mutual friends tweeted out recently, standing in line at store, 15-year-old rocking an Apple Watch, can't count well enough to make change. That's the trade-off.
Well, sadly, you know, most of us have gotten used to having some machine do things for us, which gets us also into this idea of robotics. If you look everywhere, there, this story that I mentioned just a second ago, Meet the Walkman, and this isn't something that I had in the 80s that I went, you know, and listened to my tunes on. It's a Walkman robot, and it's called Hero. It's going to be used instead of sending in humans after a fire, after a bombing, after an earthquake. This is a robot that goes into dangerous places and finds people.
Like Fukushima.
Yeah.
You know, this, though, is the rationale given for all of the androids and robots that were entered into DARPA's robotics challenge.
And in fact, this was one of the winners.
Ah, okay. Well, of course, after Google bought out the two leading contenders, the two robots that were leading in points in this DARPA challenge. And again, DARPA is asking, with DARPA, you have to ask the question, how can this be militarized? And the fact that it looks like an early version of a Cylon is just
Yeah, it really does. Coincidental. And we'll put a link to this in the show notes.
But there's no question. Really, there's no question that something like this could be used, say, for example, in a situation like Fukushima, where you've got a meltdown situation and you need something to actually go into the reactor to look around to see what the problem is. That, or if there are people who are trapped inside and you don't want to risk additional lives to go into a radioactive building or a burning building, something where there's a dangerous chemicals that have been leaked.
Yeah, exactly. So, I agree with that. I would rather, you know, have a machine go in.
Yes.
Of course, they would have to harden it to radiation and chemicals and all sorts of stuff. But they're getting there. The creators, you know, back when we first started talking about this 10 years ago, it was so early in the game that literally robots were not a whole lot different from the Roomba that is now cleaning people's floors all over the place.
Yeah.
They've come a long way, and they also have come a long way aesthetically, so much so that there are some people who are just in Japan who are absolutely, and in China, who are just totally in love with some of the female robots out there, sometimes literally in love with them.
Yeah, and we talked about that on Sci-Friday. I mean, you know, taking the place of actual human interaction, why should I deal with the potential of divorce and alimony and losing my children if I can just have the perfect companion.
Yeah, and she's so
sexy,
pretty, and she's not going to gain any weight.
And when I don't want her to talk, she shuts up or shuts down and or whatever. And vice versa. You know, I've got this perfect guy. He's gorgeous, never says a word, you know, that kind of thing. This is going to replace, it's part of the enemy's plan to dehumanize us one from another. We're removing layers of human contact, our social networks, meaning actual interaction with family members, friends, and colleagues being replaced with people with whom we share likes and tweets.
And this has been going on for a while, because if you look back toward the early 20th century, that's when we started to see families moving apart.
Yeah.
Up until then, most times, you know, you'd have two, three, four generations living in the same house, if not at least in the same neighborhood.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And people in a small community, everybody related to everyone else, because that's just where you put down roots and everybody. Yeah.
And now everybody travels. You know, kids are all over the place, all over the map, sometimes all over the world.
Yeah. Well, and you and I, we've been back and forth. How many states have we lived in now? So, Illinois, Indiana,
confusion,
frustration, happiness,
joy,
contentment
all the time.
Yes. Amen.
Amen. But going to another one, we're going to take a look at applications, not just the hardware, but let's look at the software, because we've talked about artificial intelligence a lot. I'm looking at this story called "These Startups Use Social Media for Mental Health." Who doesn't want an emoji to cheer you up for the day? In lieu of actually speaking to a counselor, don't you just want to go to your phone and have the emojis cheer you up? Or reflect who you really are, what you're really feeling that way. Think about this, though, seriously. There are a lot of folks out there, I've done it too, a lot of folks out there who go in and they check the feeling angry, feeling blue, feeling happy, whatever it is that Facebook offers as your alternatives for the day.
Right.
Just check one, put a little emoji there, and then I don't have to do anything else, and I can go on my merry way. That data is also collected.
Yeah.
And you better believe that down the road, when you go for health insurance or you go for a job or whatever, they're going to say, well, clearly, you were depressed.
A lot.
A lot.
Yeah.
Or you seem to be manic depressive.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, artificial intelligence, these algorithms are actually going in now, and they're looking at your posts and your emojis, and they're figuring out what's wrong with you.
Yeah. Yeah. And because it's being shared with the interwebs, it is in everybody's possession,
mm-hmm.
who might have some impact on what happens with the rest of your life. Government, health insurance agencies, law enforcement, the intelligence community.
It may, you know, Annie Jacobson, we've talked about her a lot. She has written a number of books, one on Area 51, one on Operation Paperclip, and also, of course, the DARPA's, the Pentagon's brain.
Mm-hmm.
I've also been rereading Peter Lavenda, and he talks a lot about many of the same topics that, that Jacobson did. But one of the things he also gets into is MKUltra.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
MKUltra had to do the hard work of figuring out ways to go into your home or your setting or your workplace or your, the party you were having, or get people to somehow convince you that you needed to take this chemical stimulant,
right,
in order to somehow be convinced along the line to think a certain way. In mm-hmm. other words, they were using chemical inducement to program your brain. All they need is an artificial intelligence. An algorithm is doing what DARPA and CIA and many of the lettered agencies tried to do back in the 40s, 50s, and 60s for years.
Yeah. No doubt that that's part of the research that's ongoing.
Sure it is.
I've seen some research that indicates that certain behavior patterns online do result in changes to your brain.
Mm-hmm. And in fact, there's even, and it may be actually in the ICD-9, or 10, I think it's 10 now, the coding for healthcare, whether it's mental or physical, whatever doctor you go to, there mm-hmm. are codes they have to use for the diagnoses. It used to be that it was part of the, what was it called, the DCM, I think?
Yeah, I think
DCM 4,
right.
5, and 6. Well, now it's ICD-9 and 10, okay. I think. Anyway, these are diagnoses that your doctor uses to get the insurance to pay,
mm-hmm.
right? One of the diagnoses can be manic depressive, or you know, you're psychotic, or you're a sociopath, or whatever. If we don't already have it, I bet we will soon see a diagnosis of addicted to the internet, social media withdrawal.
Mm-hmm. No doubt,
because there are already stories spinning out there, have been for a year, about kids who are suddenly taken off the internet,
and who then go off the deep end.
Yeah,
Yeah, and you know, I hate to admit this, but I find myself, you know, having to force myself sometimes, you know, put down the phone, put down the tablet, put down the laptop, and actually, you know, pick up something analog.
Sam's trying really hard to tell us.
Yeah, yeah.
Just put it down.
Get the leash.
And let's go out for your walk, because if you don't wear your leash, Dan,
you might run out into the road, and I can't be responsible for what happens to you then. it is, in a sense, it is changing what it means to be human. And, of course, that is part and parcel, like I said, of the enemy's, I think, overarching plan to dehumanize us, to change what God originally designed.
Well, yeah. You split up the family.
Right.
And then as the families are split up, you know, the generations, then you split up the core family.
Right.
And even though they're still in the same place,
mm-hmm.
they're in different worlds.
Oh, my.
And you see this all the time at a restaurant.
Yeah.
The family's sitting there, and they're not talking to each other.
Mother, father, son, daughter, sitting there all texting other people instead of sitting there and talking. Yeah, that wouldn't, I'm glad we didn't have to contend with that, because that's, you know, a battle that a lot of families have to fight. But that wouldn't happen at our dinner table.
No, we did deal with it a little bit. I mean, the internet was pretty big. There's a word, though, by the way, that's in this article that I'm looking at right now that has bugged me for a long time, and it still continues to. Netizens.
Oh, I see. Yeah.
In other words,
instead of citizens.
Well, and the reason it bothers me is because in many ways, that's the new world. The internet world, the World Wide Web, is the new world order, folks.
Well, They think, and there's still a lot of boundaries and obstacles they're going to have to overcome.
There are.
Because there are still a lot of people out there in the world that aren't ready to give up their own little fiefdoms. But as, because those that wield power tend to be mature adults, that will, as our generation shuffles off this mortal coil, you're right, it probably will continue to spread. And people tend to unplug from the analog world and just plug into the digital realm.
Yeah. So what can you do at home? Well, at least one day a week, say we're going to take this, start with an hour. Say, let's have an hour where nobody's online.
Mm-hmm.
Shut down the Wi-Fi, whatever you have to do. Everybody sit and talk or read.
Play a board game.
Yeah, board games are awesome.
Yeah.
Get outside.
Yeah.
Soak up some vitamin D.
Yeah, it's like that joke about, you know, say Thanksgiving weekend, Grandpa comes in and all the kids in the family are in a room, you know, playing on the Xbox or whatever. And Grandpa says, why don't you guys, you know, go outside, play football. We don't have that cartridge. Yeah.
Yeah.
It's just a different way of looking at the world. And sadly, it's a worldview that is being pushed and promoted by some of the biggest tech companies out there. You know, we've talked before about Google and Dr. Ray Kurzweil and the fact that Google is essentially run by people who believe that it's their mission in life to usher in humanity 2.0, to upgrade us and upload us into the cosmic cloud.
Yeah, and we're not going to, again, we're not saying that these people are
evil.
Oh,
no.
Sitting in evil folks. I really believe that most of the people behind the transhumanist movement mean it because they truly believe that it will better mankind.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I agree. But we continue to see stories about how
it will embiggen us.
It will embiggen us all. That within 30 years, humanity will be immortal. A startup company in Australia. And frankly, when I see things like this, I still think snake oil. You know, because the human drive for immortality is built into us.
Yeah.
But because so many people have rejected. Rejected the idea that we are all immortal. I mean, you know, God makes it pretty clear in the Bible. We're all immortal. It's just we're not going to live forever in these biological constructs that we're inside right now. We're going to have glorified bodies someday, those of us who've accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. But if you start with the incorrect assumption that there is no God and that we'll only live forever if we can somehow figure out how to defeat death with technology, well, then, okay, these ideas about how to transplant a head or how to upload our consciousness into a computer make sense. And we keep seeing those ideas coming from respected academics and backed financially by companies like, you know, Google and Autodesk and other high-powered tech companies. So now I'm not going to name names, but I'm going to pull them out of memory and get it wrong. But those two I know for sure.
There are lots of them. But, you know, with the same idea in mind, we talked about robots already, and we talk about them a lot because they're all over the news.
Yeah.
There's another story I want to address, and that is the idea of giving a robot the alternative to say no. Essentially, you're giving the robot free will.
Yeah.
So the robot in question is from Tufts University, and these folks at Tufts have somehow worked with their artificial intelligence and taught it to essentially look at a situation and consider all the alternatives before saying, yes, I will do this, what thing you have asked me to do.
Mm-hmm.
And it's, again, this is trying to take reality and say that anything you find in fiction can translate to the real world. Asimov's three laws of robotics will not guarantee, even though it was a very well-written, you know, fiction, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Sorry, it does not guarantee that real robots will follow those rules. But this is the idea. If you tell it you have the option of saying no, then it will look through this artificial intelligence will go down the list of, will this harm the human? Will anything I do with this choice in any way, sort of looking at all the little butterflies in the choice line. And if there's a butterfly anywhere that stepped on will somehow end in a human death, then I have to say no to you.
What was the test that James T. Kirk had to pass in the Starfleet Academy, and he basically cheated in order to win the test?
It was the Hashi
The Kobayashi Maru.
Kobayashi Maru,
yeah,
sorry.
Yeah, yeah. What happens, and I've seen some stories about this, what happens when a self-driving car has to choose between hitting a pedestrian, hitting the oncoming car, or driving up on the sidewalk and hitting a bunch of people at the sidewalk cafe.
Right.
There are no good answers there. And they found that in some very simple research that's been done on this, that the the AI might not choose the option that the human would prefer. You know, when there's no good solution, and if it's happening too quickly for the AI to respond, you're not necessarily going to get a best case outcome, I guess is what I'm saying.
It may not be what you would choose if you were driving.
Yeah. 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 How do you program in those, you know, choices?
No-win situations.
Yeah. A no-win situation. How do you choose, you know, teach it to, you know, choose the least bad option?
That's really hard. And yet we humans managed to do it.
Yeah.
We fallen, corrupt, meet space people mm-hmm. with our slow and awkward, old-fashioned brains created wonderfully by the Lord.
Yeah.
You know, those who are creating robots and artificial intelligences have admitted that they are really, you know, sort of modeling everything on us.
Yeah, and not really figuring out how they're doing it. Because they don't really know what goes on inside those neural networks. They know they put data in, they get data out.
You put in data and Lore comes out the other end. You know, and that's you don't
really
know.
Bad. Oh, yeah, because Lore, you can't trust
him. He's evil.
Yeah. I wanted to touch on something, and this was really a tragic situation the other night. And I don't know what the outcome of this is going to be in terms of the police investigation. And this was the case the other night of the shooting at the Planned Parenthood clinic in Colorado Springs.
Mm-hmm.
It's not clear what there's a suspect in custody. His name is Robert Louis Deer, D-E-A-R. It's not really clear what he was trying to do. And based on his history, I'm not sure that he really knows what he was trying to do.
He wasn't even from Colorado.
No, his last known residence was, well, I take that back. He was in South Carolina, North Carolina, but he does have a voter registration in Colorado. So apparently he's lived in Colorado long enough to register to vote. But of the 11 people wounded and three he killed, none of them were staff or patients at the Planned Parenthood clinic.
Yeah.
So it's not clear what he was trying to accomplish.
Well, someone on the scene who claims to have been on the scene, claims that he spoke about quote-unquote baby parts.
Right.
So if that indeed was a quote, if that's a genuine quote, then he clearly was concerned about abortion being,
right,
you know, the destruction of human. I want to stick with that idea because,
right,
honestly,
right,
I think it's really guesswork here with that shooting. And I do not believe in going in and shooting in a human.
No, I agree.
Unless you're in defense of your life, and then that's a different thing.
Right.
I have a problem with anybody, no matter what your belief is. You shouldn't just go and murder folks. Sorry, but there's a law against that.
Yeah.
Thou shalt not murder. And
right.
I know you could say, but abortion is murder. Okay, I want to go to something else, and that is the idea of selecting a female to abort simply because she is a female.
Right.
There's a doctor in the UK now who is on trial for his life. He's lost his license. He may go to prison because he chose, in a sting operation, strangely enough, to say to at least one young woman, if not, I think there was even a second one.
Hmm.
The young woman wanted to abort the child. She was married. She said, it's a girl. We want a boy. And his response, and I don't have it in front of me, so I'm trying by memory to tell you, his response was, well, I can't do it because of that. Sex selective abortion is not allowed in the UK. But I can put down mother's age very young.
Hmm.
So too young to have a child.
Was facilitating, in other words, the
and
mother's...
He agreed to go ahead. Yeah.
Yeah.
Hmm. Yeah. And that is where we're going to go. Honestly, I don't quite understand. I don't agree with abortion. I really don't.
Right.
But if you have a law in place that says that you can terminate a child, what does it matter?
Yeah.
Male or female, either way.
Mm-hmm.
So if you believe that it's okay that I terminate the child if I don't know it's a boy or a girl,
right,
then is there a problem? You know, legally, I don't quite understand the thinking for the law.
Right.
I would rather there were no law. But the truth is human sin.
Exactly.
Human choices will always exist where someone wants to get rid of a child.
Yeah. And the reason it's legal in the United States is because, sadly, there aren't enough people who refuse to avail themselves of the services. Look, if there wasn't a demand for the services, the clinics wouldn't be there.
Yeah. Abortion has been around for as long as there have been humans.
Right. And very often it is based on sex. I mean, China just recently eliminated its one-child policy. So now families can have two children. However, one of the results of the one-child policy was that parents were choosing if daughters were born to get rid of them.
Yeah.
So that they could have a son, because it's believed that a son will be better able to care for his aged parents than a daughter would be to care for her aged parents. But what happens if you have two girls? I don't know that that's going to solve the problem. But there's an old joke about the slippery slope of morality, in which you choose an arbitrary point at which to say something is right and something is wrong, instead of just saying, in principle, this is always right or this is always wrong.
Yeah.
It's about, you know, the wealthy man who goes into a restaurant and propositions a waitress. If I give you $1 million, will you sleep with me? Well, okay, sure. Well, how about for $20? The waitress gets offended. Well, what kind of woman do you think I am? And the response, of course, is that we've established that. Now we're just haggling over price.
Ah.
The same would apply here. We've already established that this is okay. Now we're just finding out, you know, how far we can go before you feel oogie about it. And the same holds true with genetically modifying animals for our own amusement and entertainment.
Yeah.
We've already established that it's okay. You've already given up the moral high ground.
Okay.
Now we're just deciding where to draw the line.
All of this is true. And the reason we're talking about this is because these are observations on what's going on in the world. And it's a fallen world, has been for, several thousand years.
Since the beginning.
Probably 5,000-6,000 years ago and more. But there is a solution.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ. And if I spend my entire life, and you listening to this, and Derek and I, we know we're on the same page, and so we can talk about this. But honestly, we have to find ways to commit our lives to caring about others first, putting their feelings, trying to understand their viewpoint, trying to show that regardless of where you think I stand on abortion and where your history is on abortion, that I value you as a human being, and I want to talk to you as a human being, and let's just find some common ground so we can get to know each other.
I'm really glad you went in that direction because, you know me. When I start down a ramp, I can start down that path. So I'm glad you took it in that direction,
and
because
we're all
that's
like
absolutely
that.
The point. That is absolutely the point. I went on Twitter the night of that shooting in Colorado Springs and was just kind of following some of the action on the social media. And boy, was it was ugly. It was really, really ugly. I mean, the situation hadn't even resolved yet, and people were already jumping to both sides of that argument and making some really vicious, if a lawyer wanted to get involved, libelous statements about other people. It was horrendous, but that's what the enemy wants.
Yes.
They want us opposed to that. So if in saying certain things and expressing our opinion on certain issues, we come across that way, then we have failed, because that is not what we want to do. I mean, we need to, as Christians, bring it back to the cross, Christ and Him crucified. He forgave those who pounded the nails through His wrists and through His feet.
Yeah.
On the cross, He forgave them. And me on Twitter, I'm supposed to be offended to the point of being unforgiving because somebody calls me a name? That is so far from the example that Christ set. And I'm guilty of that because that's my, you know my nature, though. I love to debate, you know. I'm here for an argument. But that's not why we're here.
No, this is abuse.
Because that serves as a stumbling block between people who may not yet have found the gospel and the gospel itself. And, you know, I am wretched. And yet if I choose to puff myself up so that I become the gatekeeper as to whether these people find salvation or not, how dare I take that upon myself? How do I presume to do that where Jesus Christ Himself did not? Now, there were times when He got angry, Mm-hmm. But it was usually he was angry at those who were doing exactly that.
Exactly.
Setting themselves.
He took it out on the church,
the ones
so
who
to
were
speak.
Presuming
yeah.
to tell those who weren't good enough to approach God. Hey, none of us are good enough. It's just as followers of Christ, we're the beggars on the street who happen to know who's got the free meal, where we can go to get it.
That's right.
And that is Christ. So, you know, it is so mind-blowing. And I'll repeat something that we said on the that I said this morning on the Bible study. I've been reading Mike Heiser's books, Supernatural and The Unseen Realm. Supernatural is sort of like an introductory work to The Unseen Realm, which is more scholarly. But Mike makes a point that was one of those aha forehead slap moments, you know, just which is why my forehead's so flat, because I do that a lot. That the whole point of the biblical narrative is to show us the plan of salvation that God has put in motion right after the Garden of Eden, to bring us back to the garden, which, by the way, was also on a mountain. You see that in Ezekiel 28. Mm-hmm. Ezekiel's, you know, it's the yeah. holy mountain.
Right.
We were basically kicked off the mountain, kicked out of the garden, and then disinherited after the Tower of Babel incident. But God then put phase two of the plan in place, which was, okay, Abram, come with me. And from him brought forth the Messiah, who lived a perfect sinless life, was crucified on the cross, so that we would be then lived a perfect sinless life, was crucified on the cross, so that we would be then someday brought back into the family, like the prodigal son, who's been squandering his inheritance for his whole life, suddenly coming back wretched, covered in pig dew, and yet welcomed not only by the Father, but presented to the Father and to the rest of the divine council, the B'nai Elohim, the sons of God, Hebrews 2, verses 12 and 13. Read those with an idea, this mental image of Jesus standing in the midst of the divine council in the throne room of Yahweh and saying, I will sing your praises. Behold, here am I and the children God has given me. That was such a mind-boggling, again, forehead slap moment, mm-hmm. but it just drove home for me the magnificence of the design of God's plan of redemption and how he totally fooled the rebellious fallen angels who tried to sabotage that plan.
Exactly, exactly. We are so incredibly blessed. And the older I get, and trust me, I'm getting there. The older I get, the more I realize how little time I have. And I'm going to be standing in front of him. And it seems like it's going to be so soon now. And I don't want to hear him say, you had an opportunity to share me. And all you could do was yell at those people.
Yeah.
All you could do was tell them how much better you were than them. So come on, people, let's stop that. Stop it. Put Christ first by showing his love, by caring about that other person first and foremost. He did that for us.
Yeah.
Let's do it for everybody else.
It's not easy. We're not saying it's easy, because it's hard to be loving towards someone
it's
who is
so hard
throwing invective at you. But
you know what? We were told what to do.
Yeah.
You're going to smite me. Exactly. You're going to hit me in the face. Here you go. Hit the side too.
Yeah.
That's hard to do. And I'll tell you what, yeah. Here's the other problem is that you and I doing a podcast, traditionally,
mm-hmm.
we should be yelling about things. That's what a podcast generally does.
Yeah.
It's essentially a soapbox to go on and tell everybody how you're right and they're all wrong.
Yeah. Radio show.
You know
show.
What?
Yeah.
We're going to say we are not right. The only thing Derek and I did get right is asking Christ into our hearts. That's it. That's the only thing
yeah.
that we've done right. And we want you to do it too.
Amen.
So if you don't know Christ, we encourage you to read the book of John.
Mm-hmm.
Start there.
Yeah, it's a, it's an almost unbelievable journey when you start there, and then you begin to realize the scope of this long war that's been waged between the rebellious supernatural beings, the Elohim and God, and the role that we play in it, and that someday, again, our destiny as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, is to take a place in that council. As Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, do you know we will one day judge angels? But you have to start with the acceptance of Jesus Christ and know that the one who spoke the universe into existence and knew from the very beginning how rebellious we would be. Yet, even in our sin, he came to earth and willingly allowed his life to be taken as the perfect sacrifice on our behalf. So for some people, their minds can't get around that. It's, you know, as an intelligent person, I understand that. I get that. It doesn't make any sense.
No.
It doesn't make any sense. I can't, and there are, but there are people who will think their way out of glory by going down that road. I'm sorry. The supernatural realm exists. There's too much evidence out there to deny that. And once you accept that, well, then the guidebook to the supernatural is right there for you.
That is the
truth. The covers of the Bible.
That is the truth.
Well, we pray again that, I'm glad you took it down the direction you did, because I was starting to get kind of ranty there, and it was not the direction we should go. But it's, again, in this world that we live in, it's hard not to go that way. But, you know, somebody asked me this the other day, how can you do this news 5-6 days a week and the podcast and the daily and not get all depressed? It's because we know the end.
Mm-hmm.
And
we've peaked.
Yeah. And Psalm chapter 2, Psalm 2, the second Psalm, where it basically says God laughs at these vain stratagems of the...
Why do the nations rage and imagine a vain thing?
Yeah. The rich and powerful of the world. God laughs at them in derision. Mm-hmm. And someday he will come back, and it's not going to be as a babe. It's going to be at the head of a heavenly army, and he'll be all out of bubblegum.
Well said, honey. Well, thank you so much for listening. You know what? We love you guys, and you have been faithful with us many, many years.
Yes.
And we continue week by week, show by show.
Weekly.
And
yeah, it's weekly.
we pray it's week by week. we'll see.
Yeah. Well, we thank you for giving us this time. And until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thanks for listening. PID Radio is a production of the PID Radio Network, a division of Gilbert House. Please visit our website at PIDradio.com, where you'll find show notes and links to connect with us on Twitter and Facebook. We wish to thank all those who help undergird and underwrite our ministry through prayers, feedback, and donations. To contact us directly, email us at radio@peeringintodarkness.com. Opening music adapted from The Alchemist's Tower by Kevin MacLeod, www.incompetech.com. Closing music, New Day Coming by Steve Grace, stevegrace.com. Content, copyright Gilbert House, and is licensed under a Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derives 3.0 Unported License. For more information, see creativecommons.org.
Gonna step up to the microphone, say it loud and clear. A better day is coming soon to get us out.